ran red and my sins were washed white, or my heart was washed white. What a powerful and wonderful song at the cross. Let me tell you something, the blood of Jesus Christ ought to be precious to you. I know there's people out there and they want to teach that as long as Jesus died in some way, it would have been sufficient. You weren't just saved by the death of Jesus. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sin. His blood had to be shed. He had to be crucified. It was prophesied. The wage of sin is death. You understand where the blood of Jesus is today, right? We know exactly where the blood of Jesus is today. I hope you know that. If you're sitting there and you don't know where the blood of Jesus is today, you have a problem. What do you mean, Pastor? They stuck him, and when they stuck him, out came blood and water, and it just must have spilled on the ground or spilled around the cross. It did. It spilled on the ground, and it spilled on the cross, and it shed all over everything that was there. But the Bible in the book of Hebrews says that everything on the earth, when it came to that Old Testament sacrificial system, was a patterned or had a pattern up in heaven. So the tabernacle that was built on the earth was fashioned after that which is in heaven. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven with his own blood. Well, how did he get it out of the ground? I don't know. How did he make you out of the ground? Somehow, Jesus got every drop of his blood. I don't know where he got it, but he got it. And the Bible says that he went into that Holy of Holies up into heaven, and he put it on that mercy seat that was up there. The Bible says that once the mercy seat had received his blood, then atonement for sin had been made. Remember now, in the Old Testament, they killed all those animals and they brought all that blood into the mercy seat. They took that thing and they would whip that blood on the mercy seat. But the Bible said that was just a shadow. That was just a pattern. That was just a type. The blood of bulls and goats doesn't save us. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all our sin. Amen? Never let anybody belittle the blood of Jesus in your eyes. Because love ran red, and that blood washed me white as snow. If you've been washed white as snow, say amen. Amen. Powerful song. Find, if you would, the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. I have some bad news for you today. You're getting a message and a half. If you were here last week, you remember the message got cut short. And praise the Lord, Brother Bentley is doing better and all of that, and we rejoice in what God is doing with him. But he had a medical emergency that made our service end. By the way, we praise the Lord. At the end of that service, we did have one lady trust Christ as her Savior. She's actually here today again, and I thank God for her. And what an encouragement that was. So I've got to finish up last week's message, and I got to give you this week's message. And you're okay with that, right? Okay, good, wonderful. Don't worry, I got my watch right here, and I'm keeping a good eye on it. So we'll be just fine. Just a little bit of review. Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25 are powerful chapters in the Bible. They're very unique chapters in the Bible. You've got to be very careful with them that you don't get off base. They're called the Olivet Discourse because of where they were given. They were given on the Mount of Olives. They cover a subject that would fall in a study called eschatology. Eschatology is a big word that really means the study of end times. Sometimes we give an easier word with that, and we give the word prophecy. So they're very prophetic in these chapters from the moment in which they were given. This was a discourse that the Lord Jesus gave to the disciples, and he gave it to them privately, but it dealt with them. It dealt with the three questions that had been asked him. If you find, remember in verse number 3, there were three questions. Tell us, when shall these things be? When will the stones be torn down of the temple? That happened in AD 70. What shall be the sign of thy coming? That's a reference to verse 39 in chapter 23, when Jesus will come again and they will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That will be at the end of the tribulation, or that will be at the battle of Armageddon. Praise God, I will be there at the battle of Armageddon. Wait a minute, Pastor. Why in the world would you praise God that you're going to be at the battle of Armageddon? Isn't that when the whole thing goes kaboom? Well, I will be at the battle of Armageddon. I won't be in the battle, but I'll be on a horse behind the Lord Jesus as he comes down and does battle and sets it all up, and I'll be on the winning team. Amen? How about you? So we'll be there. You ought to read Revelation 16, 17, 18, 19. It's powerful. The third question that they asked was, and what shall be the end of the world? Question that everybody wants to still know today. The end of the world is the end of the age. He's talking about a measured time there. These were questions asked by Jewish men, and Jesus answered them as the Jewish Messiah. And he gives a description according to the nation of Israel, as they are the main theme of these two chapters. In verses 4 to 8, he goes on to describe what will happen throughout the age. Now, when we say age, he was talking about from the time that Jesus would be rejected until the time that Jesus will be received by the nation of Israel. The time that he will be received by the nation is at the end of the tribulation. Let's be real clear again. The Jewish nation will go through the tribulation. Not every Jew will go through the tribulation, because if you are a Jew today and you have been born again, you are now part of the church of Jesus Christ. And according to the Word of God, the church must be raptured out before the events of the tribulation can happen. That's the great hope that we have in the Lord. Verses 4 to verse 8, Jesus talks them through the age. He says things are going to happen, wars and famines and pestilence. Verse number 6, he says that's not the end. Don't get all shook up. Verse 8 says those are just the beginning. These things must happen. Speaking to the Jews in verse number 9, Jesus delves right into what will be one of the most difficult times that they as a nation will ever face. Now, we understand that the Jews have faced some horrific things, the Holocaust being one, hatred by most of the world being two. They've been an afflicted people. But in chapter 24, verse number 9, Jesus is talking specifically about a time that will happen in the middle of the tribulation period. He's talking about a time when the whole world will be under the authority of one man. That one man will be the Antichrist. It's interesting. The whole world will not unite under Jesus, but the whole world will unite under the Antichrist. And so as the whole world unites under the leadership of the Antichrist will sign a peace deal with the nation of Israel. They will be fooled into believing that the Antichrist wants peace. Side note, it is always a fooling mistake to think that there is peace found in anyone other than Jesus Christ. Go try to find it in your alcohol. Smoke yourself so high you don't know which way's up and which way's down. Have you as many women or men as you want to have. Go ahead and do what Solomon did and try to find whatever you can in the world to satisfy. I love you, but you didn't do a good job singing the hymn. I haven't pictured it to be better. We got to sing it more often so we know it. Hallelujah, I have found him who satisfies my longing, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace, amen? And so the whole world will sign a peace deal underneath the Antichrist that will be broken. Now, that or Israel will sign a peace deal, and then the whole world will unite under that peace deal. That's after the church has been raptured. In the middle of the tribulation, that 3.5 years, Daniel taught us, and Jesus refers to it, and I'll get there in a moment, that there will be a turn. When that turn happens, it's mentioned, it's referred to by the word then in verse number 9. Then they will be afflicted, they will be hated, they will be killed. And he went on to describe what would happen to them all the way to the end of the age in verse number 14, after the gospel of the kingdom has been preached in the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. Now, one thing you need to remember is look at verse number 15. When ye, what's that word? Look at verse number 26. What's the first word of verse number 26? Wherefore, okay? Whenever you have the words wherefore and therefore, those are words that spring you back to the context. So when you come to verse number 15, already Jesus has told them in verse 14 what is going to be the end of the age. Now, in verse 15, he goes back inside the age and he says, now when you see the abomination of desolation come. This, the reason most people get in trouble with this chapter is because they think it's chronological. And so as you read things, that's where it is. That's not what Jesus is doing. He's building a case. He's laid out the foundation of the ages. Now he's coming back to tell them what's going on. If you read it chronologically, then you're going to think the church is going to go through the tribulation, and we're not going to go through the tribulation. So as he tells them, pay attention to the abomination of desolation, he goes forward and tells them what's going to happen. Verse number 29, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. Can you imagine? The moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. Go back to verse number 3. Remember their question. What shall be the sign of thy coming? He's talking to the nation of Israel here. And he's telling them, for the nation of Israel, the sign of the Son of Man coming in the sky, that will be the sign of my coming. Now look right this way. If you don't understand something, the second coming of Jesus has two parts. The second coming of Christ begins. The first part will be with the rapture. That could happen at any moment. At any moment, the Bible says that the Lord himself shall descend. We know he won't touch the earth. He doesn't touch the earth until the second coming. Then he puts his very feet on the same mountain. And the Bible says that that mountain splits out and a river comes forward. That's going to be an awesome event. We'll see it, those of us that are saved. Well, he comes and he raptures the church up. All right, we'll be caught up to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. Say amen if you are. All right. Then you have the tribulation period, and then you have the second coming. The second coming is when the king comes to set up the kingdom, when he comes to set up in his glory. We will be riding back with him, but the second coming is all about vengeance. Vengeance. The Bible says that vengeance belongeth to who, class? When he comes and exercises vengeance upon the world, man, will that be a day. The first will be the catching away of the bride, the catching away of the church. Then comes with vengeance to redeem Israel. At that moment, all Israel, instead of the unbelief at the first coming, they will humble themselves and they will believe upon him and receive him by faith. Then he will be able to set up the kingdom of God, and they will go in, and we too, for 1,000 years of reign. That's what he's talking about in verses 29 and 30. Verse 32, he says, now learn a parable from this. When you see the fig tree and its branches, you know it's going to be summertime. When you see these things happening, know that it's even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation, verse 34, will not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, in verse 36, he's still building here. But of, say those two words, that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, he's teaching the disciples. He's talking to them. He's given them the description of the age. He's come back and told them about the abomination of desolation. He's told them what the sign of his coming is going to be. As he's coming, you could read about it, lightning out of the sky. Read about it in Zechariah. And he comes back and he says, now, fellas, of that day, of the second coming, no man knows the day nor the hour. Now, there's a couple things you need to know in the Bible. Signs and times were never given to the church. They were always given to the nation of Israel. Once the rapture of the church happens, a clock begins to tick. And there are times. There's 3.5 years of peace. There's the sign. Then they'll be able to count down those days. But remember, the second coming is in two parts. So the first part of that coming, nobody knows when that will happen. Here's a description of it in verse number 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and what's that word? Took. Circle that word. Took. Took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, Jesus refers them back to Noah's day. And you remember that Noah spent 120 years preaching to the world that it was going to rain. You're a fool, man. What's rain? We never heard of rain. Why are you building an ark out here in the middle of that thing? It's not going to rain. So they just began to live their life. They were eating and drinking. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with being married. The culture of Noah's day was tremendously perverse and wicked. But that's not really what he's referencing here. He's referencing surprise. And so as Noah entered into the ark with his family, when God told him to go in there, they had all the animals in there. By the way, who closed the door of the ark? God did. God closes the door of the ark. They're all sitting in there. I can just see the world mocking them and saying, "You idiots, why'd you go in there? It's a beautiful sunny day. What's wrong with you? You're out of your mind." What was that? Did you feel that? What was that? The Bible said that it began to rain. Now, in Noah's day, it not only rained down, the Bible says the fountains of the deep broke up. Water came from everywhere. And the Bible says that it took or swept them away. And pretty soon the screams of, "Open up!" deadly calm. And they were gone. The word "took" in verse 39 is a Greek word that means swept away to judgment. Okay? So those folks faced the judgment of not receiving, getting in the ark, not receiving Christ. He's a picture of the ark. And they were brought into damnation. Jesus says, now, the same way that that generation was surprised, so will it be a surprise when the Son of Man comes again. Now, he's speaking here. Now, in verse 40, he gives a description. Then shall two be in the field. One shall be, what's that word? Circle it. It's a huge word. Take and circle it. The other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be, there's our word again, and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. Of course, that makes perfect sense. Why would you not pay attention if a thief was coming? And would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also, what's that word? Ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, I believe here, and the Bible is teaching, and Jesus is referring to the rapture of the church. Some people want to say you don't find the rapture in there, but I think you do. I know it's a course of the age. I know it's to the Jews, but he's already mentioned the church twice. If you know the second coming has two parts, and he says you don't know when it's going to come. So he gives them a description of what the rapture is. Some people want to try to say, well, this is a judgmental passage. You can't say that because in verse 40 and verse 42, the word is taken. It's a different Greek word. It's the word paralambono. Why is that so important, Pastor? Because that word paralambono means it's a comforting word. It's a word that means to come beside. It's an endearing word. It's a tender word. I'll show you where this word is used. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 1. You didn't get this last week. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Same word. Hold your hand. We're going right back. Look, if you would, at verse number 20. But while he, that he is Joseph, while Joseph thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, perilemono. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy what? Wife. So the same word that the angel says for Joseph to take his wife is the same word here. When the Son of Man comes, he will take on them in an intimate way. What is Jesus speaking of here? He's speaking about the rapture. Now look here at the pastor. Nobody in this room wants to miss the rapture. I was trying to remember my GPA when I graduated high school. Would it impress you if I told you that your pastor was the valedictorian of his class? Because I was. I was the valedictorian. There were five of us. There were. And I was valedictorian. I don't tell people the five part. I was the valedictorian. I barely made it through college. I did okay, but barely. It was hard. I'm not the most educated guy. So what happens is that we get educators in the world, and they've got PhDs, and they've got whatever. And they want to try to analyze or make sense out of the Bible. And now there's a vicious attack in what I will call the academic world against the Word of God. I face this all the time as your pastor. People come in here, Pastor, can I take you to lunch? Sure, I'll never say no to lunch. I've studied the Bible, I got this, rah, 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 rah. And they want to try to attack different doctrines of the Word of God or different positions. And so one of the positions that is being attacked is who gets saved in the tribulation? Will people be saved in the tribulation? Absolutely. There will be two witnesses that have God's power on them. The Bible says that the Antichrist will kill them in the street. We believe them to be Moses and Elijah because they will deal with blood and fire or rain. And they leave their bodies laying in the street, and 3.5 days later, the Spirit of God rises them up and they're gone. The Bible says the whole world will see that. The Bible says that in the tribulation, there will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists that will preach the kingdom of God to the known world. You read the book of Revelation, and John says, who are all these people robed in right away? And the angel says, these are they that have come out of great tribulation. People will be saved in that tribulation period. Yes, they will, but not you. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed and the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the abomination of desolation Daniel's talking about. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That's speaking of the church being raptured out in the Spirit of God. Now listen. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. There is no God like Jesus Christ. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because, now watch, this is why they perished. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God will give them a second chance. It does not say that in the Bible. Listen to what it says about God. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The Bible says in the book of Romans that if you're going to believe the truth, you must hear the truth. So these people will be damned forever because they did not believe the truth, and they didn't believe the truth after they had heard the truth. The Bible says that God will send them strong delusion and they'll believe a lie. Be not deceived. God is not what, class? Mocked. So for the mindset that says, well, as soon as my wife goes, I'll drop on my knee and I'll get saved then. No, you won't. Salvation is a matter of you live in a day and an age of grace. You have to surrender yourself before that moment. Argue with me all you want. Don't believe me. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But this is the eternal word of God. Come back to Matthew 24. Now we're into today's message. Ooh, I'm not doing good. Okay. Verse 45 and verse through 51 are kind of scary verses here. Now, after Jesus has told them about watching and being ready, now he makes a reference to this time, to this age. He's back now. Who then? Now you're being ready for when the Son of Man comes in an hour you don't think. Okay, we've established that. Now, who then is a faithful servant? Faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so, what's that word, class? Doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the what, class? There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Would you flip one chapter back to chapter 23 and would you look at verse number 29? Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees. What's that word, class? Hypocrites. Go down to verse 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of where? Where will the hypocrite be? In hell. What Jesus does in verses 45 to verses 51 is he outlines the day in which you and I live in. He's teaching some things. He's teaching that there's two servants. One is faithful and wise, and one is deceitful and wicked. He's teaching that both servants will be rewarded for how they serve. The faithful and wise servant pictures the person who's born again. The deceitful and wicked servant is an unsaved servant. Now, let's be real careful about something. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible ever teach that anybody can lose their salvation. So he's not teaching that here. If you're sitting out there and you think you've had salvation and you lost salvation, had salvation, lost salvation, would you come see this preacher and let me take this Bible and give you peace because you can have eternal life? But I got two servants here. Now, one deals with a biblical mind and a biblical understanding, and one has a worldly mind and a worldly understanding. The biblical servant is the guy who truly knows the Lord, and he understands that his entire life is submitted to the authority of Christ. He's yielded himself. He recognizes that there will be a day when his Lord will return, and he's going to have to give an account to his Lord. And so, therefore, he is serving his Lord with all of his heart. Not so he can get saved. He's already saved. He's serving the Lord because he knows he's going to give an account, and he knows he's going to be rewarded, and it deals with where he's going to serve in the kingdom of God. This man is faithful. He is wise. He is obedient. He's evidencing works that he has been saved. And he is not only a hearer of the word, but he's a doer of the word as well. And the Bible says, when the Lord comes and finds him so doing, he will be blessed and he will be rewarded. The Bible talks about you and I, when we get caught to the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, we'll receive a reward. We will have a place of service there. This servant pictures the born again child of God. And if you're with me, say amen. There's another servant. And this servant has a different understanding. This servant has a different heart. Matter of fact, the Bible says in verse number 48, but and if that evil servant shall, what's that next word, class? Say. Now, what part of your body has vocal cords? Come on, ain't rocket science. I know you weren't valedictorian like me, but get it right. Okay. So if we want to talk, we open up our... But your heart talks too. Your mouth can be deceptive. Case in point. My wife is not a deceptive person, but she got caught being deceptive one time by me. She was in a store. She was looking at some purses. You know my wife. And there was a purse on the shelf, and I guess her sister would have been with her. And Beverly was making a big deal about this purse and told her sister, you should buy it. It's great. It's beautiful. Whatever. Well, man, I'm a normal man, okay? So when it's time to buy your wife a present, we need all the help we can get. Amen? So I got the girls together because they're my help. And I said, it's mom's birthday or something. What are we going to do? And the girl said, oh, she was at that store and she loved that purse. Thank you, Jesus. So one day she was out at Publix. I took the girls to the store. We bought the purse. I came in. I clicked the button of the car. I put the purse in there. Packaged it all up so it would be a surprise when she came out of Publix. I thought, man, this is awesome. I'm going to make out well in this. By the way, women, every gift your man buys you, his motive is he's making out well in this, okay? So understand. So I'm driving. My phone rings. It's Beverly. I'm like, yes, this is great. You know, men, when you do something for your wife and there should be that tone in her voice, coward, you're coward, you stinking coward, say something, you know, and it's just, if it's just like a little bit short, you're like, that should have been different, and it was just, that should have been different, and come to find out, I got home, I said, did you like the purse? It's okay. What do you mean it's okay? The girl said that you loved it. The girl said, Mom, you love the purse. Well, not really. Well, Well, why did you say you loved it for your sister? Because that's for her, but I don't like her style. Deceptive, right? She's behind me waiting in the tunnel to come play. She heard that. It's okay. Lunch is already ready. So with your mouth, you can be deceptive. But did you know your heart can never be deceptive? It's deceitfully wicked, but it always knows the truth. So Jesus says, I've got one servant that's got a good and honest heart. He's saved. I've got another servant, and in his heart, he has not submitted himself to the authority of the Lord. And he is saying, the Lord is never going to come, and I'm never going to submit myself to him. Now, how does the heart talk? With these. The heart talks with your feet, with your hands, with your mind. Belief always determines behavior. So if I have a righteous heart, then my body will be righteous. My behavior will be righteous. Look at this servant's behavior. Verse 49. And he began to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. He dives into a worldly situation. He's got a deceitful heart. Now, the Lord comes, and the Lord finds the honest man honest, and the Lord finds the dishonest man dishonest. The Lord always knows the truth, and there's a separation. So let your pastor ask you a question. How's your heart? What does your heart say? It speaks by your behavior. And Jesus knows the truth. No matter how many jackets I put on, or no matter how many Bibles I own, Jesus Christ knows my heart. Amen? And so Jesus said, when I came, the faithful were rewarded, and the unfaithful was rewarded. And he was cast out. Be ready. In an hour you think not. The Son of Man's coming. Talk a little bit about faithful service. And I'll close. God sees your faithful service. And believe me, brother, one day there will be a reward for that. When the Lord comes, I want him to find me being faithful. If you want that, say amen. All of my life submitted to the preeminency of Christ. I'm not perfect. I sin. I need the cleansing blood of Jesus. But I want my life to be under the authority of Christ. I want a biblical mindset that understands that I'm not going to have to give an account to anybody but to him. And I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful. You know, I told the 8:30 class, and I didn't tell them until the invitation time, I'm done. Only the devil will tell you things like, you're wasting your time serving the Lord. Why would you do that? Boy, if God was so good, why would you go through that problem? Well, if you'd have done that, why would God respond this way? Only the devil will try to get you to believe that God is not good. I got news for you. God is good, and he's good all the time. Okay? So if you're serving the Lord, understand there will be a reward one day. There's a reward now. There'll be a reward again. Stay faithful. Stay with a biblical mindset. Stay under his authority. Stay in his preeminence. That can only happen if I have a proper heart. For those people that are trying to serve with an improper heart, those people that aren't saved and are trying to be religious, God knows that. You cannot hide your heart from him. Pastor, would God save me? If you're saved in the room, would you say amen? All through this room, were wicked sinners. I know my own heart. I'll tell you Malcolm's sin. I'm not going to tell you mine. If God could save him, and God could save me, God can save you. You do not want to meet the Lord dishonest. Shall we pray?